Yeah, Psalms 1, Acts 4, and then Luke 24. Psalms 1, Acts 4, and Luke 24. And we're going to start in the passages over in Luke 24. So once again, you should have Psalms 1, you should have Luke 24, and you should have Acts chapter number 4. Okay, everybody got those? All right, follow along with me. We're going to start in Luke 24, and I'm going to begin at verse 26 and 27, and then we're going to jump down to verse 44. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's speaking here, and he says this. Excuse me. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jump ahead to verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That, by the way, that was the division of the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can gather together this morning in this local fellowship to look into your word and to see how you put your word together and how it is consistent in its testimony about pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the person that this book is all about. We ask for insight and wisdom this morning as we study your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. All right, let me just bring back to your frame of reference the current series that we're doing so you'll understand why we're looking at this. We have been, for a number of weeks now, dealing with the question or the issue, how is it that the books that became your New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, how is it that they were identified as Scripture and then put together, collated together in a book and then added to the Old Testament to make a complete Bible? As I mentioned, we've been looking at this for a number of weeks now, so we've looked at a lot of different topics supporting really what was involved in identifying those books and so forth. What we're doing now in the series is that we said that in order for the books of the New Testament to be valid, they had to be consistent with the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, there's a big problem if that's all you have. What's the problem? How does the story end? There's all these predictions, but if all you have is Genesis through Malachi, there's obviously something missing. And so we went over different major issues that are missing is if all you have is the Old Testament. So when it came time for God, through the Holy Spirit, and then the human writers to write the documents that you and I have in the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, those books, in order for the early church, the believers, when they were getting those documents and they were reading the information in those documents, there had to be a way to validate that those books were indeed Scripture and therefore were legitimate to be added to the Bible. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And so one of the most essential doctrines or issues or topics that had to be dealt with and is dealt with in the books in the New Testament is what we're referring to, like in these two verses in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 again there. Look at Luke 24, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His what? Okay, so we were talking about that there are two major categories that the books of the New Testament have to address, and that they did address, which therefore when the early church, when believers were reading the books back then, could identify them and say, yes, this is Scripture. And it was those categories that we call the first coming of Christ and the second coming. The first coming and the glory that would follow. What major event, as identified in that verse, happened at His first coming? His sufferings, His death and resurrection. All right? The glory that should follow is going to be when He returns to this earth and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. And hence, other books in the New Testament talk about that. Such as, which book in the New Testament is the preeminent one about the return of Christ, the return of the King? Revelation. Book of Revelation. It's not the only one, but it's obviously a preeminent one. All right. The other thing that you notice, if you look at verse 44, actually back to verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Now, we mentioned before, you don't have a book called Moses. So what does he mean, beginning at Moses? The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those books, okay? And he includes all the prophets there. Jump ahead to verse 44 now. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written where? In the law of Moses. So that would have been the first five books of the Bible. And in the prophets, what would that be? That's Isaiah through Malachi. And then the Psalms concerning me. Those have been like the historical books, the book Psalms, Proverbs, things like that. Okay? So that means that when you look through the Old Testament, in the light of the New Testament, who is it that you expect to find? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is exactly right. Okay? So that being the case, what we have been doing now the last couple of weeks is looking at some passages in the New Testament that quote the Old Testament, and vice versa, that demonstrate those very points right there. The Old Testament prophesied Messiah would show up and He would do this. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up right on time and does exactly what the Old Testament says He was supposed to do. So that's pretty good evidence that what? That He's the Messiah. And therefore the record of the detail is consistent with the Old Testament and written by the same divine author. So, does that make sense how I'm saying that? Okay, so we're going to look at another one today. We actually have a whole bunch more here to look at that we've already looked at. We've looked at Psalm 16 with Acts chapter number 2. We looked at Psalms 110 with Acts chapter number 2. We've looked at some things in Psalms 8 and Hebrews 2. We're going to look at that further if we can get to it today. What I want to do today, though, is you can let go of Luke. You're going to go to Psalms 1. And then we're also going to note Acts 4. But we're going to go to Psalms 1 first. Psalms 1 first. We're going to read Psalms 1. But our comparison verse is going to be in Psalms 2. And you'll see in a minute why we're starting in Psalms 1. Watch how Psalms, the entire book of Psalms starts, obviously, with this psalm. 150 psalms in the book. It's the largest book in the Bible. More verses than any other book in the Bible. It's fascinating. And here's how it starts. Look at the first four words. What does it say? Blessed is the man. Oftentimes when people read the book of Psalms and they start reading that, they read Psalms as a devotional. And they'll start that verse, they'll say, oh, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then they apply it to themselves as a devotional. And they say, well, you know, I should quit walking in the counsel of the ungodly, which that's true, by the way. You probably shouldn't do that, okay? All right? You shouldn't stand in the way of sinners. That's a true statement, right? And you shouldn't sit in the seat of the scornful. That's a true statement, okay? But that's not the purpose why God the Holy Spirit had David write that psalm. The book of Psalms is going to wind up, in addition to presenting a lot of things, it's going to present the information necessary to spot a person, a particular person, a particular man, who those verses are talking about. Look what it says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now I want you to think about, in all of Israel's history, think of the greatest person in all of Israel's history, and at this point I'm excluding Jesus of Nazareth, okay? I'll come back to him in a moment. Can you think of any man that those two verses describe? Who do you think was probably the greatest example of a walk of faith in the Old Testament? Moses would have been one. Job would have been one. Abraham would have been one. Now all those guys lived way before this, right? Was David a pretty good example of walk of faith? How about Solomon? Did they have problems? Both of them had major problems. Right? So when you think about that verse, David is not writing that verse as a devotional in the sense of, why aren't you doing better in your life? People take these verses and they put you under the law and make you feel bad about your walk as a believer. But that's not the purpose. The purpose of these verses here, as the whole book of Psalms starts, it's to tell Israel, to tell the nation, that there's a man out there who you are to be looking for. Because that man is your Redeemer. That man is the Messiah. That man is of the seed line of David, the tribe of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. He's God in human flesh. That man's going to be your Redeemer. That's how the entire book of Psalms starts. Blessed is the man. And who's the man? You hear people say, he's the man, right? Who is the man? Well, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says that He opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures, and He says that all things which are written in the book of Psalms and the prophets and Moses concerning Me, He claims that the book's written about Him. If the book is not written about Jesus, then He lied. He's full of pride, He's a deceiver, and not worthy of your faith. You follow that? He claimed that the book was written about Him. Yeah, so he either lied or he was telling the truth. That means when you come to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1, blessed is the man. He's telling Israel, listen, there's a man coming along. And that man is going to be different than everyone else in the nation. He's not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not going to stand in the way of sinners. He's not going to sit in the seat of the scornful. See how it's preparing them to identify that? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Maybe we could get someone to keep that back door closed. That way it'll kind of keep it cold in here. Now watch verse 3. He, that man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Remember, we've seen the other Psalms that talks about the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in His hand. Remember that? Let's keep reading now. And then he makes the contrast. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So what do you see in verse 4 and 5? Don't you see two groups? One group is identified as the ungodly. What's the other group? The righteous. There's the believing remnant. See that? So the man of Psalms 1 verse 1, who is the man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that the righteous are going to have to look to. So watch verse 5 again. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. See how Psalms chapter 1 sets the table, sets the stage for the entire book of Psalms. Here's the man. Look for your Messiah. Here's how you're going to identify Him. And then you're either going to align with Him or not. If you align with Him, you're going to be in the righteous. If you reject Him, you're going to be in the ungodly. See how it sets the table for them? Okay, so that's chapter number 1. What we want to get to is chapter number 2 now, because this is the comparison we're going to make in Acts 4. So watch how chapter 2 progresses now. Watch how it proceeds. After identifying Israel, hey, there's a man you need to be looking for. Watch what happens, chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Without the New Testament, you wouldn't exactly know what that is talking about. What you can discern from verse 1 and 2 is there's some kind of rebellion. Everybody see that in the statements there? There's some kind of an attempt to overthrow or to reject the right of the Lord and His anointed to rule. Do you see that in those verses? Do you see the Lord and the anointed mentioned? Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. He's already identified for us in chapter number 1 some things about the Lord's anointed. He hasn't told us His name. He's told us about the man. All right? Now, if you'll hold Acts 2 there, and if you'll hold Psalms 2 and go to Acts 4, let's see if we can understand what Psalms 2 is talking about. So, we're going to be in Acts 4. In Acts chapter number 4, I'm going to start at verse 23. Acts 4 verse 23 says this, and being let go, the they is with Peter and some of the guys that are with him, okay? And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now watch very carefully what they say. Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Okay, where is Peter referring to when he's leading the group here in prayer? Psalms chapter number 2. Who does Peter think, from a human standpoint, wrote Psalms 2? David. But who does Peter think, from a divine standpoint, was the author of Psalms 2? How do you know? What does it say in that verse? By the mouth of thy servant. God, you spoke by David's mouth. Okay, see that? Peter here in Acts 4 is speaking by the Holy Spirit. So he's not mistaken here. He makes a reference to Psalms 2. He says that David spoke it, but it was God speaking it by David's mouth. When it got written down, it's God's Word. Now let's get the interpretation from Peter here. Look at verse 25 again. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. So by the way, that's those two verses, that's how you know that the word anointed means Christ and Christ means anointed. Okay? Now watch him interpret it. Verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus. Okay, question. Who does Peter believe the Lord's Christ is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 again. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. You see how Peter, and in our case we're reading Acts here, it just interpreted for us, it told us how to read Acts 2. Right? That's Psalms 2. Thank you. Yes, Psalms 2. It just told us how to read it. You don't need to go buy a commentary. You don't need to go listen to, you just need, your commentary on how to read Psalms 2 is Acts 4. That's telling us how to understand it. Everybody follow that there? Okay. Go back now to Psalms 2. Now we're going to read the whole psalm, and we're going to interpret it in the light of how the Holy Spirit who wrote Psalms 2 told us to read it in Acts 4. Okay? If I keep saying the wrong references, forgive me. I think you follow what I'm saying. So watch this. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Okay, question. Who's asking that question? Now granted, David is writing it. But who's asking that question? God is asking that question. Okay? And in asking that question, he's identifying the fact that when the man shows up on the scene of human history, what is it that the people of Israel, with the kings and the Gentiles, are going to do to him? They're going to reject him and kill him. What's that? Pilate, Herod, Gentiles, and Israel. So isn't that fascinating? Chapter number 1 of Psalms says, listen Israel, here's the man you're looking for. Chapter number 2 comes along and says, and you guys are going to reject him. Now chapter 2 isn't the end of the story, by the way. Okay, right? So watch what happens. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers took counsel together and against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In saying that, what is it that Israel did? Let me ask you differently. What did Israel do that fulfilled that statement? They rejected Him and crucified Him. Look back to, I think I said you could let go of Acts 4, and I need to read one other verse here. Look over to Acts 4 again. Acts 4:27. It says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. When is that? Was that at the birth of Christ? That was at the cross of Christ. See that? Look at the next verse. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Didn't God prophesy that to them? That you guys, I'm going to send the Messiah, you guys are going to reject Him. I'm going to send the Messiah, you guys are going to kill Him. I'm going to send the Messiah, He's going to have all the signs and wonders demonstrating He's fulfilling My Word, and you guys are still going to disagree with My Word, and you're going to wind up fulfilling Scripture and crucifying your own Messiah. Isn't that something? God really does know best, okay? Alright, so now, hold on to the book of Acts, but let's go back to Psalms. That means that you and I can identify historically when Psalms 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 were fulfilled. And what event was it? The cross of Christ. When He was rejected by His nation and they crucified Him. Okay? Now look at verse 4. But by the way, when it says in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us, what are they claiming that they're going to be able to do? Yeah, rule themselves apart from God and apart from His anointed. Okay? So look at God's response. Verse 4 now. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Did you know God laughs? You know? But He's laughing at their what? Their foolish attempt to think that they can just get rid of God and it was annoying. Okay, that's he's just mocking at them, you know. It says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His what? And vex them in His sore displeasure. Now, if verse 1, 2, and 3 is their futile attempt to reject God the Father, reject the Anointed in the crucifixion, then based upon verse 4, okay, verse 4, how does God respond? Verse 5, what does He predict He's going to do? He's going to whoop them. There you go. Okay, a nice southern way of saying that, right? So based upon Psalms 2, what was the prophesied response of God to those who killed Christ? Wrath, judgment, condemnation. It's right there disclosed. And then look at verse 6. Verse 6, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Who is the I there? That's God the Father. So you can see their futile attempt to reject Christ, but then God's response, He's going to laugh at their attempt, He's going to execute wrath and judgment upon them, and He's going to set up His King anyway. Because He's the rightful King. See that there? Yet have I set... See how He says that at verse 6? Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. So, who is it for the most part that is speaking in verse 1 to verse 6? That's God the Father speaking. Now let's look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, let's see if we can figure out what that event is talking about. Go with me to Acts, this time, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Look over to Acts 13. The Apostle Paul here is speaking, and he is attempting to persuade his audience from Scripture that God raised Christ from the dead and in so doing fulfilled Scripture. I'm going to start at verse 30, Acts 13:30. He says, but God raised Him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. Stop there for just a moment. When he says raised up Jesus again, put it together with verse 30, God raised him from the dead. So the context, what event is Paul speaking about? The resurrection. Keep reading. But go back to verse 33. God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Quickly, side note. You'll often hear people say, well, the numbering system in the Bible is not valid because it was added thousands of years later. How does that verse demonstrate that's not true? Because the Holy Spirit, through Paul says, identifies the second Psalm. Anyway, keep reading. Look at verse 33. Back on track now. God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, does anybody know where Paul made reference to? He gives you a pretty good clue because he says the second Psalm. Right? So, go back to Psalms 2. Yeah, because Paul is speaking there. That's Paul speaking in Acts 13. That's what I meant. Paul is the one who's speaking there in Acts 13. Luke is the one who wrote it down, but Paul is the one who's speaking. Okay? So he makes reference to Psalms 2. Now watch this. Look at 7. Psalms 2, 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. According to Paul, who spoke it, and Luke who wrote it, what event, when it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, is that a reference to his birth or his resurrection? Absolutely a reference to his resurrection. Not a reference to his birth. It's a reference to his resurrection. When he says, thou art my son, it's son in the sense of heir. Not bloodline, but heir. In other words, like we saw last week, whoever it was that God raised from the dead was going to be God's heir and the heir to the Davidic throne. Remember that? Psalms 110, verse 1, Psalm 16, and so forth. Okay? So when he says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the public declaration, as far as God's Word is concerned, that Jesus Christ is the heir. He's the son of Psalms 2. He's the man of Psalms 1. See how it all is testifying to the same thing. So, stay there in Psalms 2 now. Therefore, look at Psalms 2, 7. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Who therefore is the me? That's Jesus Christ. So who is it in Psalms 2, 7 that is now speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me. Here's what the Father said to me. And of course the Father told him this ahead of time before the event happened, because Psalms 2 obviously was written hundreds of years before the resurrection. The Father told the Son, listen, Son, you go down there, you take upon human flesh, and you go and die for Israel's sins. I will raise you from the dead as the evidence, the proof, and the declaration that you are the heir of all things. So here the Son is saying, I'll declare the decree. I'm going to tell you what the Father said to me. He said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the public declaration of the fulfillment of that verse right there. But that's not all that the Father said to the Son. The Father said some other things to the Son. He says also, verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See that? So not only did the father say to the son, he said, you're going to be my heir. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The day of the resurrection is going to be the public display that you're the heir of all things. Therefore, ask of me. Ask whatever you want. Ask of me. And watch this. Now there's some interesting things to think about this. Verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So in saying that to the son, what's the father saying to the son? What's that? He's the heir of all things, so ask it. Ask for all things. Let me use an illustration just so we can kind of appreciate the significance of that statement there, what's going on there. And this illustration is going to fall way short, but it's an illustration nonetheless. Oftentimes in the Scripture, when an event is going to happen, or when something happens that impresses a king or a ruler, the person that did that thing that impressed the king or the ruler, the king says to that person, ask of me and I'll give you to the half of my kingdom. See the concept there? Well, here, the father isn't saying, ask of me and I'll give you the half of my kingdom. The father says, I'll give you everything. Go ahead, Jim. That's true. That's exactly right. Okay. And that's an important clarification. At this point, what he was going to wind up doing in the heavenly places is entirely undisclosed. Totally a secret. And that's why you can see that the things that he tells them to ask him for are all things in relationship to the earth. Notice verse 8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See that there? So it's focusing on the earth. Okay. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Hold there Psalms 2. Oh, you want time? Hold Psalms 2. Go to Luke 24 again. Go to Psalms 2. Look at Luke 24. Let's see. Instead, make it Acts. Make it Acts 1. Acts 1. So hold Psalms 2 and make it Acts 1. And since you were turning to it, you can get Luke 24 if you want to. Okay, if you want to. Okay, so you should have Psalms 2. You should have Luke 24 and Acts 1. Luke 24:47. Luke 24:47. Christ tells the disciples this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. But look at the next statement. Beginning where? Okay, now go to Acts 1. You can let go of Luke 24. Watch this. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Now you see those three territories? Those three territories encompass the landmass that God promised to Abraham, hence the land of Israel. Look at the next statement. What's it say? And unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's Acts 2 verse 8. So when you read Luke 24 and Acts 1, you find that there was a sequence that the apostles were going to go. They were going to begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria. Then the Lord would return to the earth. And then send them out to the uttermost parts of the world. Because after all, that's what he was going to ask the Father for. In connection with Psalms 8. Jim, go ahead. I couldn't... Yes, we're going back there, by the way, but go ahead. At the time it's being fulfilled, it's only Gentiles. At the time it will be fulfilled, it's only Gentiles, because it's going to be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ, and at that time the nation of Israel is already going to be completely redeemed. Okay? All right. And by the way, that's one reason I went to these verses, so you can see that they're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So they get Israel saved first, then they go to the Gentiles, who are the heathen. Okay? So go back to Acts chapter 2 there. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Psalms 2, I'm sorry. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Jill. Yeah, Psalms 2. Thank you. Okay. So look at that. Look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. Well, why would he want them? Right? No. Why would he want the heathen? Didn't we see all those verses in the past about how the heathen had become totally infected with idolatry? They'd been totally given over to Satan in the rebellion. In Genesis chapter number 11 and 12, he gave them up. Why would he want them? What's that? Because for God so loved the world. It never was his intention to abandon the heathen. In Genesis 11 and 12, when he gives up the heathen and he calls Abram at the time, in a sense, you know what he's saying? He's saying, okay, devil, you got them now, but I'm going to get them back. And in getting them back, I'm going to get the whole earth back. And that's what prophecy winds up declaring. That's why you see right in this verse, even in Psalms 2, that ask even for the heathen. And at this time, why would they even want to ask for the heathen? Because he's going to take and send a message out to convert the heathen through redeemed Israel. And in getting the heathen, he's going to get the uttermost parts of the earth back. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Okay, so quickly, because I'm out of time already and I've been running too late each week. Okay, so quickly, reminder. Verses 1 through 6, who's speaking? The Father. Verses 7, 8, and 9, who is actually, we didn't read verse 9 yet, but who's actually speaking? It's the Son who's speaking, saying what the Father said to him. The Father said to him, verse 9, thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There, that's when he sends Christ back to make his enemies his footstool, right? So those are the Son is saying all the things the Father said to him. Well, now, if you have the Father speaking in verse 1 through 6, you have the Son speaking in verse 7 down through 9, you suppose anyone else has to talk among the Godhead? How about the Holy Spirit? And that's what you have in the next few verses here. You have Israel telling them, you see how it says in verse 10, be wise now, therefore. It tells them, guys, God has just given you some wisdom in these verses. He's given you chapter number 1 that identifies the man you're supposed to be looking for. He's identified in chapter number 2 that there's an event that's going to happen, that your nation is going to combine together with the kings and the Gentiles to reject your Messiah, the man, when he shows up. But the man that they reject is going to be the king anyway. So you guys need to be wise. You need to function on the information I've given you. So, is kind of what he's saying. When he says, be wise now, therefore. See that? That means that though they reject him and crucify him, God is going to send an offer to them to wisen up. They're going to have to make a decision. So watch what he says. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. See, because they just gave him information to be instructed by. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Rejoice because he's going to come. You guys can reject him. God's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to be set up as king anyway. Watch this. Kiss the Son. What would the opposite of that be? Reject him. Curse him. See that? kiss the Son. To kiss Him is to align with Him. To believe Him. To trust Him. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Now I just wonder, and this is pure speculation, I just wonder if when Judas kissed Him, he obviously did it in total unbelief, didn't he? Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He said to Judas. A kiss is never meant to be something that you use to betray someone. A kiss is a sign of affection, endearment, tenderness, compassion, closeness. See that? So when it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Now watch how it ends. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through the little flock, Peter led by the little flock, in the early chapters of the book of Acts. I'm telling Israel, you've got a response to make. Isn't that fascinating? How Psalms 2, you can just take verse by verse by verse and see its fulfillment in history with the insight in Acts 4 and Acts 13. Plug it right in right there. Isn't that something? How did Psalms start? The entire Psalm, book of Psalms start? Blessed is the man. How did Psalms 2 end? Blessed are they. See that? Blessed is the man. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Okay, go ahead, John.
It's amazing how all this fits together absolutely perfectly.
Yes.
The only way you can dispute it is to rewrite the Bible.
That's how you have to dispute it. You have to rewrite the Bible.
That's what they're doing.
That's what they try to do. Yes. But that is the point of the documents in the New Testament come along and they're completely consistent with the Old Testament. And hence they just perfectly fit together like that. Okay, any other questions? Okay, good. Let's take a break. A little over time, but we'll take a break.